Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Pentecost 2017. And as we say every year, time marches on. And it does. Well, yesterday we ended up with what was going on at the temple in Jerusalem on Pentecost and then the seven churches. But let's come back here to Leviticus 23 and let's see some of the things that will be going on. Okay. Now, all of the offerings, and as I noted yesterday, that the instructions for Pentecost are the longest instructions of any of the holy days of God listed in Leviticus 23. Okay. Now then, let's pick it up here. In verse 18, we'll come back to verse 17 here first. Verse 17. This is a new offering at the completion of the grain harvest. And of course, we find in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4 and in Luke 8 the parable of the sowing of the seed and the grain that grows. And God is interested in the full, mature grain. Now, we can say this. In the churches of God today, there are an awful lot of us gathering more and more and more of the full head of grain. Some of it is bare grain with little hair, and others of it is gray hair. So that's kind of like the wheat without the whiskers on it, and the wheat with the whiskers on it. Either way, the harvest goes on. And every year, brethren complete their course by dying in the faith. And that's what God wants, because that's the cutting of the grain. And then the grain represents our spirit, which goes back to God, and that's put in storage for the first resurrection. Because, you see, the spirit of God and man combined together in that new spiritual character, which is solidified at death and goes back to God, does not function without a brain and a body. It's just kind of like these recording chips that we record our videos and our audios on. What's recorded on there is on there, but you don't know what is on there if you just look at the chip until you put it into a player. And then you need electricity for the player to work. So that's kind of like the analogy of the storing of the spirit of man and the spirit of God perfected, then that's put into a new mind and a new body at the resurrection. Okay? Now then, that's the new grain offering. And here is how it is offered. You shall bring out of your houses 2 wave loaves of 2/10 part. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, and that means with leaven, okay? They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, we'll talk a little bit about first fruits and firstborn a little bit later. Then all of the special offerings that are be offered, verse 18, 19, and 20, they are to be waved with the offering of the bread of the first fruits. Okay? Now, why does it say leaven? We'll answer the question. But first, we'll answer the question. We'll go back here to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Now, we know that leaven during the days of unleavened bread is pictured as sin. But all the rest of the year, it's not pictured as sin, okay? there is a proper and good use of leaven. And the leaven is also part of the peace offering offered to God. You offer unleavened bread and leavened bread both. Now, Matthew 13 and verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven. Now, we know the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of righteousness, not a kingdom of sin. So this has to be the good use of leaven. Now, why would God have the offering on Pentecost with leaven? Well, when you put leaven in it, as it says here, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, and all was leavened, then you bake it. Now, when you bake it, it's permanent. But what the leaven does, it changes the bread and makes it rise, though you can't see the work of the leaven. So in this case, the leaven is likened to the Holy Spirit, which then makes the bread good with good leaven. So it's just like us. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. We are to prepare for the first resurrection, and then we die. Now everything is set. Dying, in this case, is comparable to that which has been baked. Okay? Then the resurrection is like to the finished product after it comes out of the oven. So the oven can be compared in an analogy to the grave, though it's a cold place. So the analogy breaks down at that point. And I'm sure someone's going to write me and say, well, how do you know the grave is hot? Don't. Well, not unless you're buried next to a volcano. Now, that might be a different story. Okay. Now then, God also tells us that we are to bring an offering in addition to that on Pentecost. And we are not to come before the Lord empty. And think about how much God is going to give us on Pentecost at the resurrection. All the riches of the kingdom of heaven. And so we are to count our blessings as we are told, and accordingly give. And we are also told by Jesus telling the disciples about the example of the rich men throwing all of their large offerings into the treasury, and a little widow woman puts in 2 little mites, which was all of the substance of her living for that day. And Jesus said, she gave more than all of them combined. So it depends on what you have, what your attitude is, how much you love God, how many blessings God has blessed you with. And don't look just to the physical blessings, because that can become deceptive. Look at the spiritual blessings. What do you know? What do you understand? Look at the lessons that God has been able to teach you through the trials that you go through. Because everything works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So at this time, we'll go ahead and take a pause and take up an offering. Now let's continue on. We know that the holy days picture the framework of God's plan. Now, if you don't have our book, God's plan for mankind revealed by his Sabbath and holy days, and if you don't have the book, from a speck of dust to a son of God, because the fulfillment of those scriptures that are contained from a speck of dust to a son of God, show what is going to happen at the resurrection. There's a reason why we're made in the image and likeness of God. And there's a reason why we follow the word of God the way that we do, because it is the truth. And Jesus personified is the word, because the message of eternal life came through him to the apostles by the power of God's Spirit, and Jesus told his apostles that the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And the flesh profits nothing. Let's come to Matthew, the 4th chapter. And let's see something very interesting concerning the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, for all of those, Matthew 4, for all of those of you who are able to go to the website and download the calculated Hebrew calendar, or in the back of the Bible, we have all of the holy days listed through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, we know in Matthew 3 that he, Jesus, was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him bodily in the form of a dove. And then a voice out of heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight or am well pleased." Now, just a little sidebar on a burnt offering. A burnt offering is that we come to God parallel. The burnt offering was taken to the priest. The burnt offering represented Christ, and the priest also represented Christ. And then the person who brought it laid his hand on it when its throat was slit so that the priest could catch the blood in a bowl and sprinkle it on the altar. But it was wholly burned. Priest didn't eat any. The offerer didn't any. And it was not for an atonement for sin, but it was for atonement for at-one-ment with God or acceptance. And so Jesus fulfilled all of those things in his life. So when he came before God to be baptized, he was accepted, anointed, received the Holy Spirit of God for his messiahship ministry. Now, first thing he had to do to overcome was Satan the devil. Is that something we have to overcome? Yes, indeed. Now, according to the chronology, in the year 26 AD in the fall, when Jesus began his ministry, that was a jubilee year, and the Day of Atonement was on a Wednesday. That's parallel with his death, dying on Wednesday. One thing that many people don't know is this. Though Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years, it was actually 44 months, because in the 3.5 years that Jesus was on the earth, there were 2 leap years with a second Adar. So he began his ministry on day 4. It was 44 months. He ended his ministry with his crucifixion on day 4. He was raised from the dead at the end of the Sabbath, being 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, and he ascended to the Father on the 4th day and came back that same day to be with his disciples and be with them for 40 days and 40 nights before he ascended for the last time. All right. Now then, Jesus did not announce who he was until the day of Pentecost, as we find in verse 16, okay, of Luke, the 4th chapter. All right. So let's go to Luke, the 4th chapter. Luke 4. Getting ahead of myself. All right. Luke 4, and let's come here to verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. This is after his baptism and so forth. Now, you need the harmony of the Gospels to get the time frame from his baptism and beginning of his ministry on the 4th day of the week on Wednesday, and his coming to the temple during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. because Jesus was busy during that time. Now, when he comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, this Sabbath day was a special Sabbath day, which is in T, Himira, Tone, Sabbatone, or on or in the day of the weeks, which is Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a mini-jubilee. He could not announce his messiahship out in the wilderness with Satan the devil. Who would have heard him? How would they have known? And his ministry was to be spiritual. So Pentecost is a mini-spiritual jubilee because he was raised on the first day of the count. He ascended to heaven. On the last day of the count, all the saints will be resurrected with 7 weeks of continuous harvest, as we saw with the seven churches yesterday. Verse 17, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it was written. No oral tradition, right? Yes. So he reads the quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For this reason, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the sick. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim pardon to the captives and recovery of sight of the blind, to those sent forth in deliverance, those who have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the jubilee year of the beginning of the ministry of Christ." And it was a spiritual ministry. Notice if you go back and read Isaiah 61, right after this quote, it says that he came to execute vengeance. Well, that's his second coming, okay? So, on this day of Pentecost, in 27 A.D., a jubilee year running from fall to fall, atonement to atonement, 26 A.D. to 27 A.D. So this is Pentecost, right in the middle of it. He did what? He proclaimed that he was the spiritual Messiah. Now the people there said, well, who is he? Well, we know Mary, we know Joseph, we know his brothers and sisters. Where does he get off saying this? And of course, they were filled with indignation and wanted to kill him, but he got away from them. Okay? Now then, let's go forward and see some things that are very important in this. Let's look at some scriptures that talks about Christ and the resurrection, and our resurrection, and when it will be. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 15, all right? Very important for us to go through these scriptures, you see. Now, here's another thing that is true. Every time we go over the scriptures, we reinforce what we know, and we learn something new. And we have put together other scriptures during the year, from Pentecost last year to Pentecost this year. And so it gives us a better understanding of the scriptures altogether. All right? Let's come here. Verse 10. Okay? Paul understood that he was less the least of all the apostles. Just before he was ready to die, he said that he was less than the least of the brethren. So Paul, coming from unconversion and vanity and self-exaltation and authority to kill and to persecute the children that, or the brethren that God has called, the true Christians, all the way down to I'm less than the least of the saints. truly an example of humility for us, right? Yes, indeed. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. Rather, I have labored more abundantly than them all. And he wrote about 60% of the New Testament. He supervised Luke because Luke was his physician and secretary. However, it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Now then, whether I or they, so we preach, and so you have believed. But if, see, because right back then at that point, the Greeks were bringing in the theory of the immortality of the soul. So they were saying, well, the only resurrection we need is Christ. Now, how has that stuck with Christianity in the world? Exactly the same. Christ was raised from the dead, but all of our souls go to heaven. So you see how sin, when people believe it, sticks around for centuries. All right. But if Christ is being preached that he rose from the dead, how is it that some among you, and he said over here that he was really upset with them because they didn't have the knowledge of God. I wonder if that applies to some Christian today. I think so. Okay. How is it some among you are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection from the dead, neither has Christ been raised. But we read in Revelation 1 yesterday that he was the one who was dead but is alive evermore. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. Every Sunday keeper, listen up. If you think there's no resurrection, and only Christ is the one who's been resurrected, and we'll add in the Catholics, you think that Mary was bodily assumed into heaven, which is a great, fantastic lie. Never was. Okay. You better read this verse 14. Your Christianity is in vain. You worship on Sunday the wrong day. You keep the holidays of this world, which originate with Satan the devil. Wrong days. That's why you don't know anything. Now, you may know how to pronounce the name of Christ. True. You may do nice things for other people. True. You may be good, upstanding people in the society. True. But where are you concerning salvation? That's the question. Let's go on. So your faith is in vain. And we are also found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if the dead are not raised. And they never found the body. Don't you think if they would have found the body? Now, a little sidebar. We have the stupidity of people today examining the shroud, thinking, oh, we can get some DNA from here and we'll know about Christ. Really? Jesus was never buried with a shroud because of the way they buried, they have burial cloth about this wide, linen, and they put the spices and wound it, beginning with the feet, wound it around the legs, then around the torso, then up and around the chest and the arms and hands, and then put a special cloth over the face, which was called a napkin. Does that sound like a shroud? Besides, people worship it, and the Catholic Church promotes it, and its worship, and its veneration, because they hold people in the bondage of idolatry. All right, let's go on. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised, but if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have then perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most miserable. But now, Paul says, Christ has been raised from the dead. All the apostles saw him after Jesus called Paul. He saw him, heard his voice, and notice, and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Because death for a Christian is like sleeping, because they're going to be raised. And their next thought after death will be the glory of the resurrection and looking at an angel face to face who's taking them up to the sea of glass. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what's going to happen here. Okay? Now then, let's come down here. Let's come down here, a little further down. Okay, verse 35. Nevertheless, someone will say, how are the dead raised? That's up to God. It's not going to be the body you had, because all of that has disintegrated. And with what body do they come? So they're saying, how can that be? See? Oh, it's better, immortal souls going to heaven. You don't have to worry about that. Okay? Have you ever read what the Catholics teach about the resurrection and the immortality of the soul? It's almost comical. Because it's so contradictory, it's almost like it's written by someone who is perhaps legally insane. So he says, fool! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies first. And what you sow is not the body that shall be, rather but bare grain. It may be of wheat or one of the other grains. And God gives it a body according to his will, and to each of the seeds its own body. Now that's very plain, isn't it? You put a seed in the ground, that seed disappears, creates a plant, and it grows, and nobody knows how it grows. But it grows. Same thing with electricity. We use it all the time. We depend on it with everything. We use it here to record this. We get it out to you. We duplicate it. It's all done by electricity. Even though we use it, even though we know some properties of it, we don't know what it is. So how advanced is man? Now consider this. The day is coming when all electricity will be off. Then what will you do? And if you're not right with God, you're going to be in really big trouble. So he continues on, explaining about the resurrection of the dead. Likewise, not all flesh is the same flesh. Rather, there's a flesh of men, a flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is different, and the glory of the earthly is different. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. And just wait. They're developing a fantastic, huge new telescope that they're sending up into the heavens, and then we are going to see the heavens with a more complete picture of the glory of the heavens. And what are atheists going to do then? Let's go on. Verse 42. So also, in a parallel explanation and analogy, is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. Yes, we all get old, withered, weak, die. We're put in the grave. All the flesh rots away. It is raised in incorruption. How's that going to happen? By the power of God through his Spirit. It is sown in dishonor. Yes, even Jesus told Peter, when you're old, you're going to be led around where you don't want to go. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. All right? Now think about this. We have a natural body which is flesh, right? Yes. Okay? What does this tell us if we have the Spirit of God? With the Spirit of God, our bodies are a living, walking, breathing witness every second of every day that the Word of God is true and you will be raised from the dead because you have a fleshly body. Let's go on. Accordingly, it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam became an ever-living spirit. However, the spiritual was not first. Sorry, Mormons. We weren't spirit beings up in the stars and sent to possess a physical body. See? You have it all wrong. But the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So as is the one made of dust, so also shall those who are be those who are made of dust, as is the heavenly one, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. Now, there is that guarantee, and we're going to see that Pentecost, picturing the harvest of the first fruits, is the day of the resurrection of those who are true Christians. Now, we'll explain a little more of that as we go along. All right? Let me read that again in case you need a little more encouragement. As we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we all came from Adam, right? So shall we also bear the image of the heavenly one. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now we can understand this just a little bit better than they did back then. Okay? But not much. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. What did Jesus say about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God or of heaven. But to those out in the world, it is not given. Now think about the preciousness of your calling and the receipt of the Holy Spirit that you have and how you need to really concentrate on loving God the Father and Jesus Christ with all your heart and mind and soul and being. See? And as we've covered with the grace of God, we have direct contact with the ruler of the universe who has called us, who has opened our minds, who has given us his Holy Spirit so that we can become his children at the resurrection. Think on how great that is. The only problem is too many people and men don't understand it, and so they get all caught up in authority and things like that. No. All right. We shall not all fall asleep. Now, they were expecting Christ to return during their lifetimes. But somewhere at the end, there are going to be those who are alive when Christ returns. But we shall all be changed in an instant. So what's going to happen? Bing! In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. I want you to focus on the last trumpet. A little sidebar here. There are still those people who believe that the resurrection is on the Feast of Trumpets. Question, tell me, how are we going to know when the last trump is going to sound on the Feast of Trumpets? Because it starts in the morning on the Feast of Trumpets and a memorial of blowing of trumpets all day long, and you come clear down to sunset. And the day ends. So that would make the resurrection on the day after the Feast of Trumpets. You ever thought of that? Okay? Now, we're going to see why it has to be on Pentecost. And we're going to see why we need all of that time between Pentecost and trumpets to find out what we're going to do, where we're going to go, how we're going to do it, to receive our new name, to receive all the blessings that God gives us, to see God the Father, to see Jesus Christ, for the church and Christ to be married, and then all the preparation to come and rule the world. We've got to know that. Look how long it took them to get ready to start the change of presidency from Obama to Trump. Took 2 whole months, and that's just one single government, and they're still not done doing it. This is the whole world. Let's go on. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. What did we read in Exodus 20? On the day of Pentecost when the Ten Commandments were given. The trumpet was blown, but not all day long. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And boy, we need that. The older we get, the more we know that. When you're young and healthy and all this sort of thing, and you can do the things that you do, you know, you don't think about getting old. None of us, when we're young, think about getting old. A little sidebar. Now, the other day, I was carrying something going down the stairs, and I said to Dolores, remember when we took the stairs by leaps and bounds, 2 or 3 at a time? And now we've got to be very careful, 1 at a time. Okay? See? Never thought of that when we were bounding up and down with the steps. But now that we can't do it, we understand. Okay? For this corruptible, because that's what's happening. We're wearing out. You may be young, but you're going to wear out. I talked to a woman the other day that I knew when she was 12 years old. And here, now, after all of those years, let's see, that was getting close to 40 years, maybe longer than that, okay? Now, she has 3 sons, she and her husband. They're all grown up and left home. Their mother, who I knew, was 88, or is 88. And when you enter into that time of being old, things change, don't they? Yes, they do. And then, just as we took our first breath, cried. Why do babies cry when they're first born? Because they need to expand out their lungs so they can breathe. Because they've never breathed. Okay? And you breathe regularly all your life, sometimes irregularly, and you need to have some adjustments, whatever needs to be, so you can breathe regularly. And then you do like Jacob did. He was 147. He was nearly blind. He blessed Ephraim and Manasseh and blessed all the 12 sons and gave them the blessing of the end time for them at that time. And then he sat on the edge of his bed, rolled up on the bed, died, took his last breath. All right. But that end has a new beginning. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility. No more weakness, no more aging, no more of any of those things, see? Living forever. For this mortal must put on immortality. Now, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptibility and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, not until then, resurrection, shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, and victory means overcomer. All right. Now, that's the background for the resurrection. Now, let's come to the book of Revelation. And we'll pick it up where we left off yesterday. Okay? And remember, you have Christ, who says he's the beginning and the end, the first and last, Alpha and Omega, that he was dead and he's living. And he let it be known, chapter 2 and 3, to the seven churches that he is the head of the church, and that he judges all of us for eternal life according to our works, our spiritual works of loving God and keeping his commandments, loving the brethren, loving our neighbors, and even loving our enemies. Though part of loving our enemies is asking God to let them fall in the ditch that they have made for themselves rather than us, or keep them far from us, or convert them, like God did with Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Now then, let's come to Revelation chapter 4. That's where we left off. Now remember, this is in vision. So when it says, no man has seen God, that is the Father, that's still true. Even though in vision you see somewhat what he looks like, but you don't meet him face to face like we do in Revelation 22. So this has a Pentecost theme. Seven churches, 7 weeks, then the 50th day. Okay? Pentecost. So let's pick it up here, chapter 4 and verse 1. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet were speaking to me. What was blown on Pentecost? A trumpet! Here's a type. But this is a vision. Speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things. So we're going to reach a point with the churches, and then all of a sudden, it is going to change. And then we get into the seven seals and the seven trumpet plagues and seven last plagues, okay? So he says, verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. He couldn't tell exactly who it was, okay? And he was sitting on it, appeared like a jasper stone, a sardius stone, and a rainbow was round about the throne, like an emerald in its appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on these thrones I saw 24 elders, specially created beings, sitting, clothed with white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices and seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, were burning before the throne. Now, the seven spirits of God, you come over here to chapter 5 and verse 6, and the seven spirits of God that are sent forth into all the earth. These are the eyes of God showing to God, bringing back to him everything that's going on in the earth. That's why he knows when a sparrow falls. That's why he knows when someone dies. That's why he knows the events that are going on. That's how he sees men. That's how he knows their hearts. That's how he understands what they are doing. And then those who are seeking God, then one of the seven spirits lets God know who is seeking him, and then God himself gets involved to draw them. That's what it says in John 6:44. And then John 6:45 says, and they will all be taught of God. So everything that you learn of the Bible comes from God, a revelation from God. It's not because we're smart. It's not because we know more than anybody else. It's not because we've been in the church longer than anybody else. It's because God gives the understanding and revelation through his Spirit, as we find in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Okay? Seven spirits of God burning before the throne. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. Sea of glass. Now, what did we learn in chapter 24 yesterday? Moses and the 70 elders, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Joshua, all looked up and saw a sea of glass looking through it, and they saw the Lord God. That was the one who became Jesus Christ. But now, here is the first time in the Bible that anyone has been allowed a vision of the throne of God, of the Father. And that one was only to John the Apostle, who was of the Aaronic priesthood line. So, that fulfills what was required back there in Leviticus 16, that only the priest could go once a year into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, right? Okay. Sea of glass. And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a bull. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings respectively. Around and within they were full of eyes. And day and night they ceased not saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Now, if you don't have the dramatized audio of the Book of Revelation on CD, you write for it. We'll send it to you. You'll find that'll be very inspiring. All right, let's go on. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne, who lives into the ages of eternity. So this shows that they were saying in a continuous pattern, not saying it all the time. If they were saying it all the time, then the 24 elders would always be down there on their face worshiping God. Okay? So certain time of whatever you would call a time period of whatever period that there is in heaven. I don't know if you could call it a day or night because there's no day or night there. So I don't know how that is figured. Okay? They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and for your will they were created and exist." You came into being because of the will of God. And you answered the call of God, received his Holy Spirit, because he wants you. That's why it's so important, brethren, that we really maintain a relationship with God. Listen, we have been given the greatest and most precious promises of all. Think of it. Think of it as Peter wrote, that we have been promised that we're going to escape the fleshly existence and the fleshly nature and receive the divine nature, the sons and daughters of God. I want you to grasp that. I want you to let that burn in the forefront of your mind and in your thoughts. Don't get all involved in things and in the world and woe is me or whatever the situation may be. Think of this. And this is why John was given this vision. It wasn't just for him, because Jesus said, "Write it." It's for all the brethren, all the church, to know the great destiny that God has for us, and we see that it comes through Jesus Christ. Now then, chapter 5, very interesting. Before we get into chapter 5 and go on more in the book of Revelation, we're going to go ahead and take a break.